Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
I had to say that we're more in the form of a warning than most anything else. Beginning with the fifth verse of Matthew chapter 16, we read, "And when his disciples were come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said unto them, Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, It is because we have taken no bread. Which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because ye have brought no bread? Do you not yet understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets ye took up? Neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many baskets ye took up? How is it that you do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, that ye should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." Now, our Lord, of course, gave many teachings to his disciples, things they ought to do and not to do. On this particular occasion, they had gone out and they had brought no bread with them, and Jesus gives them a warning about the leaven of the Pharisee and Sadducee. They didn't at first understand. They thought maybe the Lord was rebuking them because they had not brought adequate food with them. And Christ reminded them, I had fed the 5,000. That's what I talked to you about this morning. On another occasion, with almost nothing, he had fed the 4,000. That wasn't what he was concerned about, the fact that he had brought no bread. He was warning them against doctrines. The Sadducees and the Pharisees taught things that they needed to be aware of and to be on guard against and to know the distinction between what was right and what is wrong. He called it the leaven of the Pharisee and Sadducee. Now, what is leaven? Well, the most prominent idea that's associated with leaven is corruption. It has a characteristic that penetrates, a characteristic that turns that with which it comes in contact like itself. Leaven does penetrate and it diffuses itself and it changes the particles with which it does come in contact into its own nature. It was this property of leaven to which Christ points when he warns them against the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the doctrines, the corrupt doctrines, the false doctrines that those Jewish leaders did teach. And how that those false doctrines, if they were allowed to go unchecked, if they were accepted, why, it would soon diffuse throughout the entire body of people. It would certainly cause the fermentation, if you please, in the life of those who would accept these doctrines. Very slowly, very surely, very silently, but most certainly, the false doctrines would destroy them spiritually. And this is why the Lord warned them against these false teachings. Sometimes today people get all aroused when they hear warnings against false doctrines and they don't understand why anybody would want to do that. Well, one reason you want to do that is because the Lord did that. And the Lord wants us to do that. These doctrines against which he warned were wrong. They were doctrines that were twisted. They were doctrines that were departures from the truth. They were destructive to the spiritual well-being of man. They were contrary to thus saith the Lord. Back over here earlier in Matthew chapter 15, our Lord had warned, "Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." Well, notice now, "But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." Brethren, we've assembled ourselves together here for the purpose of worshiping God. That's the very primary purpose of our assembly. And yet our worship can be empty in the sight of God. It can be of no value. It can be vain When and if we should teach those doctrines that come from the minds of men rather than the doctrine of Jesus Christ, that's why Christ warned against the leaven or the doctrines of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And they did indeed teach many doctrinal errors. Some of the errors that they taught had to do with situations around which they were surrounded in that day. But many of the doctrines, certainly in principle, are still being taught in our own time. Surely if the followers of Christ needed to be warned of the false doctrines of the Pharisees and Sadducees back then if those same kind of doctrines are being taught now, the disciples of Christ need to be warned about them now. Paul admonished us to prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. There are many false prophets that have gone out into the world, John warns in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1. Now, one of the doctrines and errors of the Pharisees and Sadducees was making laws where God had not made them. That's one extreme. And then on the other hand, they were allowing laws that God had made to be ignored in favor of their own will and in favor of some of their own doctrines. Now notice, if you'll go back with me with just one chapter to Matthew chapter 15 and look at verse 2. Christ came, here the scribes and the Pharisees met him, and they asked him, "Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread." Now it's good to wash your hands before you eat. That's good hygiene. And certainly there was nothing wrong with that tradition per se. What the Pharisees and Sadducees had done, however, was to make that into some sort of religious ceremony, some sort of religious rite, R-I-T-E. Something that they bound upon people that said this is something that you have to do, and it was something that had to be observed, as if the direction to wash your hands before you ate had indeed come from God and laid right alongside in authority equal with the commandments of God. But of course, that was not so. Christ had no objection to their custom. He didn't ridicule or chastise them because of their tradition and their custom, except when they tried to bind their customs and traditions as if it were God's law. Now we can recognize that when people would try to do that is to equate themselves in authority with God. Would men anywhere today try to do the same thing? Attempt to make laws that has come from their own mind rather from the mind of God? Dear friend, do you realize that so much of the religious ceremonial practices and rituals that are taking place in the religious world today, especially throughout the denominational world, they have not come from God? And yet these are things that say this you must do, that you must do in order to be a part of our religious group. Men are still asserting their own doctrines, and even some of the church have caused a lot of trouble in the church over such things as that. Just a few years back, and many of you will remember, how that some tried to make laws where God had not made them as to how orphans were to be cared for. Now, God teaches us to provide for the needy. The widows and the orphans that are afflicted, they are to be visited, that is, they are to be cared for. God has not legislated nor specified the mechanisms that might be used and proven to be expedient for the carrying out of that work. There are some that make laws about eating in the church building. Some make laws that you can't have but one container for the fruit of the vine in the Lord's Supper. Some have made laws that you can't have Bible classes. Some have made all kind of laws for which there is not God's authority, but it's the making of laws by men and binding it upon other people and say, you must conform to this, you must obey this, or in some way you are not acceptable in the sight of God. The Pharisees and Sadducees were guilty of that. Now, I know that today some are ridiculing a lot of the things about the church, saying that we're making laws where God has not made them, and you ask them, well, what are you talking about? Well, they'll come up with this brilliant thing. Well, you have two songs in a prayer, another song, and then the sermon. I don't know. I have never heard in my life. I have never known anybody in the Lord's church that has ever said that's God's law. Have you? And yet you ask liberals and they will criticize brethren repeatedly. Two songs in the prayer, another song in the sermon. Well, if you have three songs or one song or have the prayer first, there's no law pertaining to that. And that's not being bound upon anybody. But I don't care how you do it. Listen to me now. I don't care how you do it, whether you have two songs and a prayer and another song and a sermon, or whether you have a sermon and a prayer and five songs and then the Lord's Supper, or whether you start out with the Lord's Supper and a sermon and then a prayer and five other songs. Whatever way you do it, somebody can complain. That's not binding anything upon anybody. Whatever procedure you use to have a worship service that embraces the items of worship, you've got to have a procedure to follow. But that doesn't mean you bound some kind of law upon people that it's got to be that way. There are ways expediently to do things decently and in order. That's not the same thing at all. That's not the same thing as making a law that you cannot use printed literature in your Bible classes and such things as that. That's not making such laws as to what you can include and not include in a wedding ceremony. You'll study your Bible from Genesis to Revelation. You'll never find what can and cannot be included in a wedding ceremony because the Bible wasn't written to tell you how to conduct a wedding, you see. So we don't make laws along those lines. Some try to bind laws like that. But on the other hand, there's others who will be willing to loose laws that God has bound. Notice in this same 15th chapter, Jesus said, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, whosoever shall say to his father or to his mother, it is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have you made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition." What was going on here? Obviously, they were supposed to be giving gifts for the service and the perpetuation of the worship of God. But obviously also, they had another responsibility. They had the responsibility to care for and to give honor to their parents. What were they doing? They had made a law that you are to give everything that you're giving now to, well, what we would call it there, you give it to the church. You give it to the religious, the conduct of the religious ceremonies, and they were neglecting and ignoring the responsibilities that they had to their fathers and mothers. Now, that wasn't God's law to neglect either one. They were supposed to give a balanced attention to both of them. They had come along here, however, and taken a law of God, honor father and mother, and just let that go. They had just loosed that in order to follow what they wanted to follow and a law that they said ought to be followed. Well, do people still loose the laws of God today? Indeed, they do. For instance, the kind of music in worship that God's Word authorizes is singing. But men sometimes don't hold to that. They'll loose that. They will allow something other than that, and they'll introduce mechanical instruments of music or sounds by the voice that imitate mechanical instruments of music. You know, that's a very popular thing among some groups today. Imitation of mechanical music by your mouth. They say, oh, well, we're just doing it all by the mouth. The Lord didn't say by the mouth. The Lord said sing. And why in the world the Lord would want an imitation of something they never authorized to begin with, nobody's been able to explain to me or anybody else. When people add instruments of music, they're loosing what God has already bound. When people begin to take the Lord's Supper at any time other than on the first day of the week, they've loosed what God has bound. God is bound to partake of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. When men take the liberty to practice what they call baptism by something other than immersion, they have loosed what God has bound. And men don't have a right to do that. That's the doctrine, that's the leaven, that's the corruption typical of the scribes and the Pharisees. And this they were guilty of doing. Christ warned them against that sort of thing. Another matter which Christ warned regarding the Pharisees was their unwillingness to be satisfied with the amount of revelation that God had given. And that's still a very prominent error in the religious world today. Here in the Old Testament, you had your Old Testament writers, your Old Testament prophets. They foretold the things that the Lord would do when He came. They gave ample evidence so that Christ should have been recognized by them when He came. And there were signs revealed by which they would be able to identify Him and to identify the time of the establishment of the kingdom. But that did not satisfy them. They wanted more than that. It makes you wonder that if God had given them more than that, whether they'd paid any attention to that either. You know, people say, if God would just work a miracle, if God would just do that, and God just do that. I wonder if they really pay any attention to that. If you won't believe what God has already given, what makes you think you're going to pay any attention if He gave you three times more? Now, in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus addressed Himself to these people. He said, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. And what was that sign? Notice. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Now, more and more signs. Lord, show us a sign. Show us another sign. Christ already told him, you've got all the signs. There's going to be one more sign. A sign that had already been prophesied. The sign of His death, His burial, and resurrection. It's unfortunate that there are many people today who are simply not content with what God has seen fit to reveal, but they insist upon something more, they insist upon something better, insist upon something that makes them enthusiastic and emotional and stirring. Let me tell you something, dear people, and I realize it's a severe indictment, but it is absolutely the truth. The Roman Catholic religion, the Protestant religions, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witness, the Pentecostals, Christian Scientists, you just go right down the line. They are not content with simply the Thus Saith the Lord book, chapter, verse, 66 books of the Bible. They want more, they clamor for more, they'll have more, they demand more, they insist that there is more. In spite of the fact that the Bible teaches that it is all sufficient, the Bible teaches that it's been once delivered to the saints, that the whole truth was delivered to the apostles by and through the Holy Spirit, in spite of the fact, even as we had read to us a moment ago, if any man preach any other gospel other than that which I preached unto you, let him be an anathema, a curse, cut off from God. In spite of that, and in spite of the totality of God's revelation here in the Bible, every religion you can think of has added to it. They just are not content with what God has said. Their doctrines are additions to it. The idea that children are born guilty and depraved and damned because of the sins of their foreparents. You'll never read anything like that in the Bible. That's something that men have added. All the accumulation of religious names that people heap to themselves, all of that is extra-biblical, outside of the Bible. And you hear these people, they'll come on television and they'll be on the radio and they'll talk about how that the Lord spoke to me this morning. And the Lord told me this and the Lord told me that. And sometimes in the reporting of what they have said and claim to be their conversations with God, it's just so trivial and flippant and trite. And you ask them to specifically quote, and I have at times, quotation now. Tell me precisely, what did the Lord say to you? Well, they can't remember because they change it every time, because the Lord never said anything to them. It all came from their imagination. But you see, they want something more. They're just like the Pharisees and the scribes. God had given adequate revelation whereby they could know concerning the kingdom, they could know concerning the Christ. That didn't satisfy them. And God has given adequate revelation concerning the church, concerning the way of worship, concerning the plan of salvation, concerning the manner of life that we're to live, concerning the things that we can expect concerning the future. He's given us all of that. And that's not enough. God's got to give me a special nudge. Got to give me a red telephone now between Him and heaven that nobody else has got. That's nothing in the world but the contaminating leaven of scribes and Pharisees. Of course, as you well know, the Pharisees, now this in distinction from the Sadducees, in distinction from the Pharisees, the Sadducees denied the resurrection. They denied that there could be a resurrection. They denied that there is such a thing as a spiritual world. They denied that there is any life after death. They denied that there is the reality of angels. They contended, and this sounds just as up-to-date as today's newspaper, they deny that there is anything to our existence after this life. This life was all there is to our existence. And this accounted for, somewhat, the immoral lives that they lived and the evil that they practiced. Friend, if there is no life after death, and we've reasoned this way before, if there is no resurrection and no judgment, if there is no accountability, if there is no such thing as heaven and hell, where is your motivation to conduct your life in any particular fashion? Why should you restrict yourself from anything you want to do if you're not ever going to have to be answerable to anybody for it? And they felt no particular duty to do or not to do anything that they wished. This same kind of evil leaven is very, very prominent and dominant in our society today. And who preaches this this Sadducees kind of false doctrine? Why, atheists do. Atheists don't think there's anything to the soul of man. They think you're just an animal evolved from lower forms of life. Atheists don't believe that there is God even in existence. Materialists are of this fashion. They believe that man is simply flesh and bones and blood and body, and when he dies, why, he's placed in the grave and that's the end of it. And then there's a doctrine of Jehovah's Witness that sort of takes both sides of the thing. The doctrine of Jehovah's Witness is that there is a heaven, but there is no hell. Now, if you be real good and do what God says and obey Him, you can go to heaven. But if you don't, the worst is that you'll just cease to exist. You'll just be annihilated, and there is no hell. They are teaching the same kind of things the Sadducees did. I'll tell you, brethren, as you look at the false doctrines that are being propagated throughout the world today, not one of them is new. They've been around for generation on top of generation on top of generation, and wise men of each generation come along, and I put wise in quotation marks, somewhat sarcastically. They come up and they think they found something new. The liberals and the digressives and the innovationists within the ranks of the body of Christ think they've come up with something new. I want to tell you something. If you'll go back and read the history of the efforts to restore New Testament Christianity over the last 200 years, and if you go back and you see the great battles that have been fought, the great debates that were debated, you will see a great apostasy that took place in the last century, what eventually resulted in the Christian church and the division of people that were trying to restore New Testament Christianity. And then you listen to the liberals today, and you read their literature, and you read their arguments for instrumental music, and you read all of their advocacy for change and progress and updating things and make it fit our culture. Every single solitary thing they advocate has already been advocated in the past. They haven't come up with one thing new yet. And they're teaching the same kind of Pharisaical, Sadducee kind of doctrines that have been since the time of Jesus Christ. Christ warned against these things. He taught that these things would be spiritually corrupt for people to follow. One of the outstanding characteristics, and this is something that every religious person needs to be careful about. One of the outstanding characteristics, and I say outstanding in the sense of being prominent, not commendable, but prominent, of the Pharisees and Sadducees was their earnest desire to be considered religious, but their carelessness about being righteous. Brethren, there's a world of difference between just being religious and actually being righteous. As you study from your Bible about the history of the Israelite people, as you look at the unfolding of their history, you will see for the most part, whether they were in favor with God or alienated from God, they were a very, very religious people. All the time they were religious. If you look at the pagan societies in which Paul went and spread the gospel, he encountered people that were very, very religious. But they weren't righteous. And there's always a danger that even we can be religious and still not be righteous in the sight of God. And as we read of Jesus' encounters with these people, we would see that they would pray on the street corners in order for everybody to see them. And when they would have their fastings, why, they would even paint on their faces and make themselves look hungry and with a long face and a sad look, so everybody would think that they were so religious and so pious. It reminds you of people today who put ashes up here on their head doing what they call Lent and Ash Wednesday and display their religion in such fashion. They wore special clothes. They broadened their phylacteries so people could tell they are the religious ones. You ever see anybody do that today? Wear special clothes so they'll be sure to know I'm the clergy. And they get the collar on backwards, you know, and leave the tie off. And they wear these long robes. You watch it on television now, you go home. You see, some of them got clothes that look like Joseph's coat. There's so many colors. And others got on these black robes, look like they're in mourning. But why do they have to get out there in those hot robes to preach? Because everybody's got to know I'm Reverend Source. And oh, how they love the titles. They love the title. I'm Right Reverend So-and-so. The Most Excellency. And among our brethren, doctor this and doctor that. But they're the kind of doctors that can't do you any good. Sometimes our own brethren have swallowed up this craze of the Pharisees and Sadducees to the extent that, oh, we've got to have special designation also so everyone will know that we're somewhat. Christ warned against that sort of thing. And you see these special religious parades. There's one that has really always been a marvel to me. And that's this thing that they have down in New Orleans every year that they call the Mardi Gras. Now, I don't know, you can't believe half what you see on television, but when the pictures are there, something tremendous, at least something loud, something of revelry, something wild is going on in New Orleans every year during the Mardi Gras. You would think that's a bunch of lunatics that are carrying over from Halloween, just seeing how corrupt they would be. Do you realize that's a religious celebration? That's supposed to be a religious celebration. That's a religious ceremony. We all get drunk and run around half naked and beat up on one another. That's a religious ceremony. Why, that's exactly the kind of thing that Jesus Christ warned against people doing. It's present-day Phariseeism, dressed up in a new dress, but it's all still the same thing. Now, we can name a lot of other examples of doctrines today that are characteristic of Pharisees and Sadducees, but I think the point is stressed enough that we're supposed to beware of false teachings and false doctrines from whatever source and whatever content they might be. Now, I want us to notice one other thing as we close the lesson tonight. When Jesus spoke these harsh words against the Pharisees and the Sadducees, Matthew 15 and verse 12, the disciples came to him and they said something to Christ. It was sort of a mild rebuke, or at least a question, and they said, "Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard these sayings?" Now, Christ had said something here in the exposure of, in the warning of, false doctrines of the Pharisees and Sadducees, and this offended some of the Pharisees. And the disciples said, "Don't you know you offended some of those people?" "Do you mean our Lord offended somebody?" Well, the apostles thought he did. Was he rude to them? No. Was he uncultured? No. Was he deliberately abrasive? Not a bit. He simply told them the truth. And he warned against the error. And they were offended by it. So what did Jesus do then? Now that he knows the things that he had taught had offended somebody, what did he do? You see, the Lord hadn't yet read Norman Vincent Peale's book. Norman Vincent Peale says you're not ever supposed to offend anybody over anything. Just don't cross anybody. Well, you know, when he said that, he crossed me. He sure did. I just don't see how he's going to get... I imagine he crossed you too. He crossed a lot of people. He crossed the Word of God when he said that. And the advocacy among the "you go your way, I go my way" kind of people, do your own thing, unity and diversity ideas, let's don't offend anybody for any cause, for any reason. And if you offend somebody, you better run down there and take it back and apologize so they won't be offended anymore. Is that what Jesus did? When Jesus warned against these corrupting, contaminating, false doctrines of men that were destroying the souls of men because they weren't following the ways of God, and it offended somebody, did he go and apologize for it? Did he change it to accommodate them? Now, our Lord is our example. We need to walk in His footsteps. What did He do under that circumstance? Listen to Him. He answered and said, "Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up." Now, the Lord hadn't planted these things He had been exposing here. They were going for destruction. They would be rooted up. Then He went on to say, "Let them alone." Now, He's not saying here, ignore these people. He's not saying, don't care about these people. He is saying, don't have anything to do with those kind of doctrines and don't fellowship those kind of people. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the pit. You see, the manner of teaching of our Lord was that He identified error. He identified the false teachers for what they were, blind guides. He called their hand on it and He had called them by name. He did that not in order to ridicule, but that His hearers might not be deceived by the false doctrines of false men. And so it is, brethren, in our own time. Our Lord still would have that same kind of teaching done. When you teach like that, you are teaching like the Lord did. As we note religious error betimes, and we must, let us apply the Lord's warning to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Now, if that's all you did, you'd certainly have unbalanced teaching. If all you did was to warn against false doctrines, you would never get to the positive and the beautiful and the saving part of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Warning against false doctrines is preventive. It's to keep people from going the wrong way. And you don't get mad at that when you're driving down the highway. You see a sign come along on that road, detour, bridge out. You'll have to take a detour, add 5 extra miles to your trip. You don't get angry about that warning. You're thankful for it because it saves your life. Nor should we ever become angry when false doctrine is warned against, because it may mean the saving of our soul. Of course, you see, there's the sign that says, bridge out. But there's also the sign that says, now go this way and get around it. That's the way the doctrine of Christ is. Watch out for these things that are false. But now let me tell you the right way where you'll reach your destination. Both parts are a part of the preaching of Christ. Both parts were the part of the preaching of the apostles. Both parts should be part of the preaching that men do today. And rather than being poisoned by the leaven of the Pharisees and the scribes, we have the privilege of feeding upon the bread of life that will indeed lead us to heaven. Well, the lesson is yours for tonight. I hope that we will always admire, appreciate, try to understand more and more the way, the manner, and the message of our Lord. If you're here tonight and you're not a child of God, you can't go to heaven as you are. You can't go to heaven following the doctrines of men. You must follow the gospel of Christ, which is revealed in your inspired Bible. Faith, repentance, confession, and baptism has been, is now, always will be, till the Lord comes again, the way that we come in contact with the saving blood of Christ. We must obey the gospel in order to be saved, and we must live the gospel in order to remain faithful. And if you have not remained faithful, this also is an opportunity for you to come and to be restored into the good favor of God tonight through repentance, confession, and prayer. And as Tommy leads us in our song, and as we stand together and sing, if you're subject to the invitation, why not come tonight?